The text for the sermon this morning is Psalm 37, or 36. We'll read that psalm together. Psalm 136. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. His love endures forever. To him who alone does great wonders, his love endures forever. Who by his understanding made the heavens, his love endures forever. Who spread out the earth upon the waters, his love endures forever. Who made the great lights, his love endures forever. The sun to govern the day, his love endures forever. The moon and stars to govern the night, his love endures forever. To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt, his love endures forever. And brought Israel out from among them, his love endures forever. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, his love endures forever. And brought Israel through the midst of it, his love endures forever. But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea, his love endures forever. To him who led his people through the desert, his love endures forever. Who struck down great kings, his love endures forever. And killed mighty kings, his love endures forever. Sihon, king of the Amorites, his love endures forever. And Og, king of Bashan, his love endures forever. And gave their land as an inheritance, his love endures forever. An inheritance to the servant of Israel, to his servant Israel, his love endures forever. To the one who remembered us in our low estate, his love endures forever. And freed us from our enemies, his love endures forever. And who gives food to every creature, his love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, there's really nothing like Psalm 136 in the Bible. Psalm 118, which you sang this morning, it has this refrain, his love endures forever. It does it four times. Psalm 136, 26 times. His love endures forever. It's relentless. Scholars think that with this psalm in the temple, when it was sung, you'd have the people say one part, and you'd have the priest say another part. So you could have that the priest would say, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good," and the people would respond, "For his love endures forever." That's called antiphonal singing. Apparently that's how they think it was done. But this refrain, his love endures forever, it comes back again and again, almost like a heartbeat. You think of your heart which beats so many times a minute, over and over, just to keep you alive. The muscles contract, the blood flows, it never stops until you die. Throughout your life, your heart beats. And throughout your life, God's love never stops. Again and again and again, it endures even beyond your life. It endures forever. So in this psalm, we're called to never to doubt that. And the psalmist is going to demonstrate that to you by calling your attention to history, to what God has done in creation and what God has done among his people, and then what God does today in your life. So I summarize God's word with this theme: give thanks for the love that has no end. Give thanks for the love that has no end. And we'll see that this love comes from our Creator, our Rescuer, and finally our present Helper. So first, our Creator, because this psalm, it begins by focusing on creation. It says, give thanks to him for he is good. He is God of gods. He is Lord of lords. So he's greater than anyone and anything else. And it says, think about creation. Think about anything that's amazing or stimulating or interesting or impressive. And you can be sure that it's only came from one place. Everything that is good only comes from one place. It says, he alone does great wonders. The Lord does it, the Lord alone. For this earth, the plants, the people, everything you see, everything you imagine, the Lord has done it. By his understanding, he made the heavens. He spread out the earth upon the waters. The Bible tells us that the Lord has created this earth by speaking, by a word of his mouth, this earth that didn't exist came to exist. That it wasn't random or accidental, but that it was by his amazing understanding and design. Now, there's many examples that we could reflect on this morning of that understanding of God in creation. The endless variety of this earth, how there's so many different things that all fit together, ecosystems which work in an incredible harmonious balance. All this shows the thought and the genius of our God. Now, as modern people, we live in homes and a lot of us live in cities. And so talking about creation and reflecting on the great outdoors sometimes seems a bit foreign and maybe at times a bit childish. Something that you do at high school and in elementary school. Something that maybe scientists are busy with, astronomers. But not something that we regularly reflect on ourselves. And yet it's something that the Bible actually talks about in quite a few places. I'd like to reflect with you for a moment on Psalm 104. Psalm 104 just unpacks that idea of the water. 136 says that God spread out the waters. Listen to what 104 says. It talks about how God designed something so basic as water and how he gave it boundaries that it couldn't cross. Psalm 104 verse 5 says, he set the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. You covered it with the deep as with a garment. The waters, they stood above the mountains. But at your rebuke, the waters fled. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. They flowed over the mountains. They went down into the valleys to the place where you assigned them. You set a boundary. They cannot cross. Never again will they cover the earth. Something so simple then as water and the shores of the ocean, the shores of the rivers, God designed so that we're able to live on land and so that there's a boundary for the waters. And he also uses the same water to feed life. Psalm 104 continues, he makes springs pour water into ravines. It flows between the mountains. They give water to all the beasts of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. The birds of the air nest by the waters. They sing among the branches. He waters the mountains from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied by the fruit of his work. He makes grass grow for cattle and plants for men to cultivate, bringing forth food from the earth, wine that gladdens the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread that sustains his heart. So it shows how even something so basic as water is used by God in so many different ways in this creation to feed and to care for life. It shows his love. It shows his goodness. He spread out the earth upon the waters. The Lord created all this earth with his understanding. This earth shows his wisdom. It shows his careful design. The earth isn't simply an object that you inhabit. a place where you live, but it's something that speaks about your God and who he is. And that's fundamental. The Lord makes us delight and praise him. When we talk about caring for the earth as Christians, I think first we might think of the environmental movement, and you might think about a lot of the pollution and the degradation that has happened to our planet. Also how the environmental movement has been sort of co-opted and controlled by many people who don't actually acknowledge the Lord as God, and those who in many ways worship this earth. If you're familiar with a lot of the rhetoric around environmentalism, you'll see that a lot of it is worship for the earth. But as Christians, we're called to see this earth as a place that speaks of God and speaks of his understanding, and as reasons to praise him. So creation reminds us of God's goodness just for its own sake. Being a child of God, and part of being a child of God, is simply enjoying the world that he's made and seeing him in it. We know that as Christians that this world will even get better. We know that even the broken things, illness and pollution and all the negative aspects of this earth, we know that even those things are passing away, and that our Lord's going to return and cleanse this earth and make it all wonderful and perfect. So what you enjoy today, it's going to get even better. He says, "Behold, I am making all things new." The psalmist says, "Look at creation and see how God loves you. His love, it endures forever." So that's the first half of this psalm, pointing your attention to creation, to the water, to the lights, the stars. But then the psalmist moves on from there to talk about God's work as a rescuer. And that's our second point, God as a rescuer. That starts in verse 10. The second half of the psalm, in a way, could be divided into two parts. The psalmist wants to give you and reflect on the real highlights of God's work of rescuing his people. So he talks about two things. He talks about the exodus from Egypt, and then the conquest of Canaan. Those are the two things he mentions. He doesn't tell you all the stories that could be told, but he gives us a tour of the climax, the high points. First stop is Egypt. In Egypt, the Hebrew people were slaves. They were whipped and treated cruelly. They were abused as slaves. But the Lord rescued them from Egypt. He gave these 10 plagues that devastated the land of Egypt. And the climax of these 10 plagues, the one mentioned in our psalm, is to him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt. So God struck down the firstborn of Egypt to rescue his people. The angel of death went through the country, and that one night, the firstborn of Egypt died. And he brought out Israel from among them. The psalmist says, with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. So he wants you to see, as it were, the Lord coming in and scooping up his people and bringing them out from Egypt. Then he brings them into the desert, and he breaks forth through the Red Sea, splits it in half so God's people could travel straight through. But then swept Pharaoh and all his host into the sea. It's an example of the Lord's amazing rescue plan for his people. He led his people through the desert. That's a short phrase the psalmist quotes. He led people through the desert, but that really captures 40 years of the Lord's care for his people. How over 40 years the Lord looked after them, so they had enough to eat, so their sandals didn't wear out, so they had enough to drink. An example of the Lord's love that endures forever. The next example is the conquest of Canaan. They're free from Egypt, but there's also other nations, cruel enemies, who would want to hurt them. Og and Sihon, or Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites. These were nations that were stronger and more powerful than the Israelites were. People who would like to take their wives and children as slaves, steal their property, and kill their men. But the Lord also rescued them from those people. So miracle after miracle, the Lord defends his people, rescues them, and shows his love for them. Now, when you reflect on this psalm, in some ways you could say when you talk about creation, we as people living in the 21st century, perhaps we have more reason to praise God about creation. You know a lot more about creation than the psalmist did. We know a lot more about astronomy. We know a lot more about animals. And if you visit a zoo, or if you visit a science center, or if you study these things, you can learn a lot more than the people in the past knew. And all of it confronts you with your God and his love for his creation. So we're always learning more about that. But when you think about the enemy part, what about that? About God as a rescuer? In some ways you'd say, well, perhaps it's a bit more difficult for us to understand. Not many of us have faced hordes of people whose one desire was to kill you, to take your wife to be their slave, and to take your children. Not many of us have been in that situation as the Israelites had been. What does it mean then to have enemies and to be rescued from enemies? Maybe that's something that's a bit more difficult then for us to appreciate. The Bible elsewhere, when it talks about Egypt and about God as a rescuer, it points to the fact that for us, behind Egypt, you need to see sin and Satan. You need to see Egypt as an instrument in the hand of Satan attacking God's people. And so although you haven't been a slave to the Egyptians, you have the same enemy as the Israelites do. You have sin and Satan. Sin which is designed to make you a slave, and Satan which who would love to make you his property. We need to recognize that there's a war going on in your heart for your life. A war which could have equally devastating consequences for you. So at different times in history, the enemy may look a little bit different. We read about an example of Jehoshaphat and how he was facing the Ammonites, the Moabites, and the men of Mount Seir. So that was his enemy. But you also have an enemy today. And the truth is, actually, for many Christians around the world today, they still experience the physical and violent aggression from the enemy as well. Today, while you people from Chilliwack have gathered together in your church, and there's a sign in front of your church saying, "Welcome, come to our church," there's many people in the world who simply could not do that. People who today are worshiping the Lord in an apartment building, or who are worshiping the Lord in a store where there's no sign, because they would be punished if they would. People who are imprisoned for their faith. And so we need to see that on the one hand, although we haven't got the physical enemy right now here, the enemy is still active around the world and in many places of the world, in China, in Muslim countries, in North Korea, in communist countries, throughout the Middle East, in Syria, in Iraq. God's people face this same sort of relentless, violent attack. It may look like imprisonment. It may look like an empty bank account. It may look like your children becoming wards of the state. And yet, we need to realize that for you, the enemy is still the same. The enemy is still sin and Satan. It's all around you. It was attacking you as you drove to work, or sorry, as you drove to church this morning. It'll attack you as you drive to work tomorrow, or in your home, if you flick on the television, or listen to the radio, or log on to the internet. You might think of the obvious things like greed and materialism, lust and sexual immorality. Those are obvious ways in which our society tempts us. But it's much more thorough than that. It's much more thorough than that. It's the idea that you need to look after yourself. It's the idea that when you flick on the news, you realize the future is bleak. All those are anti-Christian ideas with which the devil is seeking to undermine your faith and attack your life, attack your family, and to make you his slave. I've been told that Christians in persecuted countries even pray for us in the free West. Because we need to see the urgency of our need for a rescuer as well. Without that, we will not praise him. Without that, we will not appreciate that, in fact, his love. We so desperately need it, and his love is there forever, throughout all of our lives. And that's going to be our final point, how we'll see that God is our present helper. The psalm has a very clever, beautiful symmetry to it. So we've seen that the first part is about creation, and how Christians are people who see creation and see God behind it and see his glory. And we've seen how the second half is about God as a rescuer, how throughout history God has grabbed his people with his mighty arm and has rescued them. And then the final verses of the psalm, it weaves these themes together. The last three verses, listen, it says, "To the one who remembered us in our low estate and freed us from our enemies." Rescuer, and who gives food to every creature, creator. So the last three verses, it encapsulates these themes, brings them together, and says, give thanks to the God of heaven. His love endures forever. But if you look at these last three verses, there's something different from them that sets them apart from the rest of the psalm. The difference is that these last verses are in the present state or present tense. He gives food to every creature. He remembered us. Us. So we're not talking about our history lesson anymore. We're not talking about our science lesson. We're talking about your life right now. The God who is the creator in the past, the God who is the rescuer in the past, is your present helper today. That hasn't changed. Brothers and sisters, it's one thing to know the Bible. It's one thing to believe that God has done all these things in the past. Many of you, I'm sure, know that and believe that. But it's quite another thing to believe that that's still the true today. That God who was the creator, that God who was the rescuer in the past, is also your creator and your rescuer, your present help today. That when there's problems in your family, that when there's the heat on in your life, that when you're, in a way, injured by the sin of other people against you, and when your life is made messy by the sin that's coming out of you, that God is still your helper. That this is true not just for the people in the past, but it's true for you today, that this psalm is your song. That when you keep falling into that sin and temptation, that it's God who will help you. That when your life is confusing, or you don't know where you're going, that God is your helper. I'd like to give you an example of someone who knew that and believed that. That's King Jehoshaphat. King Jehoshaphat was facing a terrible threat. Humanly speaking, his kingdom was on the brink of disaster. He had an enemy army that was coming that was much, much more powerful than anything he could hope to muster. And he didn't have much time. It's a beautiful line where he says, "No, here we are, basically standing in front of you, the mums and dads and kids, and we don't know what to do." And then he prays to the Lord. And did you notice what they quote? "After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness. As they went out ahead of the army, saying," what did they sing? They said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." What's he doing? He's taking this psalm and saying, this is ours, and this is true today. God's love endures forever. So we have this enemy, but we know that God is our rescuer. He's our helper. We know that he's the king of the earth. God, who's been reliable in the past, is going to be reliable in my life too. It's not just that I believe God is the creator. I believe that he delivered Israel, but I believe that he's my creator, my rescuer. You see it in history. You see it around you in this creation. Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever. And that's something that's so beautiful about the Psalms of the Bible, is that they focus us and our attention on God and who he is. You see, when we focus on ourselves, and when we focus also on a particular problem in our lives, then we don't really get anywhere. Sometimes there's a temptation when we have a difficulty that we look to the Bible and we say, "Look, just tell me how to deal with my family, or tell me how to grow in my faith. Tell me how to be content with my life. Tell me what I should do with this relationship." But godly worship, as it's modeled in the Psalms, godly worship takes our focus off ourselves and it puts it on God. Godly worship says, look at him, see who he is and what he's done for you. That's what the Bible is about. The Bible isn't first about you and what you should do. The Bible is first about God and what he has done. The Bible is God-centered, Christ-centered. One of the other enemies of our time, you could say, is narcissism. Secular psychologists say that narcissism, so these aren't Christians saying this, but secular psychologists say that narcissism is an epidemic, a psychological epidemic in Western society. Narcissism is basically the belief that this world is about me. I'm interested in things so far as they will help me. My spouse helps me, I'm interested in her. If that friend, if he's helpful for me, I'm interested in him. If that job is good for me, if this church is in any way helpful for me, then I'm interested, but if not, I'm not. Narcissism is this focus on me. The world revolves around me. Different theories for why this has been accelerated in our culture. It's said that a lot of the platforms of social media in a way make narcissism easier. You write about yourself, you think about yourself, you reflect on yourself all the time. But that's also an aspect of your world that you're living in that is an enemy to your faith. Because the Bible is different, isn't it? The Bible focuses on God. Now somebody might say, well, the Bible is relevant when it tells me how to manage my money. The Bible is relevant when it tells me how to raise my children. The Bible is relevant when it helps me become a better person. Sort of contributes to my self-improvement project. But the truth is, the Bible isn't about you. The Bible is about God. And the amazing thing is, is that when we see that, it's then that the Bible gives us guidance for our life. The Bible is about God. It focuses on God and what he has done. And what he has done in Jesus Christ is rescue you from sin and Satan. On the cross, he has once and for all defeated sin and Satan, so that anyone who believes in him won't perish but have everlasting life. So that he's poured out his Spirit into your hearts, so that you can resist sin and temptation. So that nothing can separate you from Christ's love, no matter what happens. Let me read to you from Romans chapter 8 for a minute. What shall we say, or what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. When you realize that, then you see that this psalm is not repetitious, but it's rather relentless. Relentlessly seeking to hold on to that truth. Relentlessly reaching out for dear life. To hold on to God, whose love endures forever. Not to let go of his promise, but through his Spirit, by faith, to hold on to his promise. The God who made the earth and sky, the God who always delivers his people, the God who has delivered you in Jesus Christ from sin and from Satan, his love will endure forever. Because when we relentlessly hold on to that, when that is like a heartbeat in our lives, then we're okay. Because God has rescued people from things that are more horrendous than anything you're experiencing right now. God always does and always will. That God is still with you today. His steadfast love is sure. It will forevermore endure. Amen. Let us together now raise our voices and sing of our confidence of that truth with Psalm 136, the stanzas 1, 3, 5, 12, and 11.